hear people say, well, what are you? And instead of saying, I'm a Christian, but they say, well, I'm a Baptist. Okay, but being a Baptist doesn't save you. Or I'm a Presbyterian. That's wonderful, but it doesn't save you. Or I belong to Calvary Chapel, but that still doesn't save you. Amen? So salvation is not by religion.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
We hope you're having a great day so far, and we appreciate you joining us as Pastor Bill continues his Bible study in the Epistle of Philippians. The message today is titled, To Be Found in Him. Now, Pastor Bill.
Amen. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians this morning. Listen, we know that Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is called by many expositors the Epistle of Joy, and that's exactly what it is. Written from prison to the church that loved Paul and Paul who loved this particular church, the only church that really ever helped his financial needs at all and supported him. So this morning, you know, as we get back into the flow of Philippians, remember that before Palm Sunday and so forth, we were talking about beware of the joy killers, the legalists that steal your joy, the Judaizers, if you will. And Paul starts out in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, you know, the things that I write unto you, they're not tedious. He says, but for you, it is safe. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to tell you over and over and over, and I'm going to warn you over and over about these things. And verse 2 of chapter 3 tells us what the warning was. And this is where we were last time we were together in this epistle. And Paul writes, and he says, beware, he says, of the dogs. Now, remember, we're not talking about those little sissy chihuahuas, right? Yeah, okay. Beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers, those who, they're evil, all that they do, they're work for the devil. He says, and beware of the mutilation, or beware of the butchers. Now, we know that Paul is talking about the legalist, okay? That's where we were last time we were together, the Judaizers. They perverted the gospel of grace. They taught that, you know, Jesus wasn't enough, that they mixed law and they mixed it with grace. In other words, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, however, it just is not enough to be just to believe in the Lord. You have to do something. You have to have some kind of human work, human merit. And that is, as we learned last time, that you have to be circumcised according to the customs of Moses. Now, then you're really going to be saved because Jesus is just not enough. Now, then Paul says in verse 3, he says, listen, we are, present tense, that's us, we are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision of God. Amen? He says, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. No human merit. So Paul, in that verse there, tells us this. He tells us that, you know, the word boast there, or rejoice, is not the same word rejoice in the previous text. That word means to brag or to boast or to glory in. So we, the true circumcision, the new creation in Christ, that circumcision that's happened with divine surgery in our hearts, we now glory in the Lord. We boast in the Lord and all that He has done. We boast in absolutely nothing that we have done to be saved. Amen? There's not one thing that we can do to be saved except believe in the Lord. So let's go back quickly, just for a second, and let's look at our divine outline of the book of Philippians, this epistle. In chapter 1, remember, Philippians 1:21, it says, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen? So Christ, our life. In chapter 2, Christ is our example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we're entered a brand new chapter, and verse actually 9 and 10, but we'll use 10. It would be Christ our goal, that we may know Him. Amen? That intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when we get to chapter 4, we know it's Philippians 4:13, that, you know, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength, or who strengthens us. So with all of that being said this morning, Paul is going to do something. He's going to take us back to his pre-Christ past, before he ever came to the Lord. He's going to take us way back when he didn't know the Lord and didn't know the Lord at all, when he was Saul of Tarsus, okay? And so he's going to give us his testimony. He's going to list seven things that before he came to Christ, he thought were the greatest advantages in his entire life. But then he realizes that they all fall short of what he truly needs. Now, every one of us has a personal testimony. Amen? That's right. In other words, how did you come to the Lord? You know, most Christians know the day, even the hour, where, and all the things that happened, the day that you knew that you were born from above and Jesus became your Lord. So Paul is going to give us his testimony, though, before he met Christ. Now, let's begin this morning, or again, the title of the sermon, to be found in him, but let's begin in verse 4. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, look what Paul says, I more so. So Paul starts out and he says, the anyone else. Now we know, again, those are the legalists, those are the Judaizers. And he uses a word there, thinks, which should be or could be translated to make a judgment of one's own self and not judging others. So in the eyes of these legalists, okay, they thought, man, listen, I have confidence in what I've done. I know I'm saved. I have a mark on my body. And because I have this permanent mark on my body, I follow the custom of Moses, I am saved. So their confidence was not in Christ totally. Their confidence was in human merit, meaning Jesus plus works. Now listen, Jesus plus anything is religion. It's not relationship, amen? So Paul says, wow, I see those incredible credentials that you say that you have, but let me give you mine, okay? And Paul starts out and he says, how about my birth? And so he starts out with circumcision, of course, because he's contradicting what they believe in as to be saved. And he says, I'm circumcised the seventh day, the tenth day, the eighth day. You know what I love about the Greek? The Greek language, if you read this in Greek, here's how it would read. Paul says, I am an eighth dayer. Doesn't that sound like a Baptist? I don't mean that like a Baptist, but, you know, it's like, I don't mean it that way. I love the Baptist, but I'm saying, like, isn't that like a religious expression? I'm an eighth dayer. What are you? Oh, you're a 20th dayer, huh? No, I'm an eighth dayer. You know, eight in Greek is what? New beginning? Yes, starting all over. He says, You way down the line. So what is Paul saying when he says, I am an eighth dayer? Two things. Number one, he's saying, three things. I am a true, full-blooded Jew, okay, from my very birth. He says, I'm not an Ishmaelite. When were the Ishmaelites, when were they circumcised? After they were 13. Remember Ishmael? Now, and he says, I'm not a proselyte. A proselyte was one who could have been 20, 30, 40, but they turned and they came into Judaism. Amen? So they could have been under the law and circumcised maybe when in their 30s or whatever. So he says, I'm not any of those, and some of you are. He says, no, I was circumcised the eighth day, loved one. He says, and not only that, that means something, that my mom and my dad, they observed the law, they kept the law, and I was raised in a godly home. I was taught the word of God. And all these things happened before Christ, before his road of Damascus experience, okay? Now listen, we know today. I mean, this could be just one of us today. You could be saying, you know what? That's my testimony. I was raised in a godly home. My mom and dad, we had prayer every day. We prayed over our food, and we opened the Bible. From the time I can remember, that's all I know. I've been in church all of my life. Matter of fact, believe it or not, I'm a cradle row baby. You don't hear that expression anymore, remember? Cradle row baby, meaning that never mind. It's like Becky says, you know, she says, I remember when I changed some of your diapers, you know, that's how long we've been here. Listen, so I've been in church all my life. I was baptized. Man, I was immersed in the water and I was 8 or 9 or 10 years old. He says, and I remember when Calvary Chapel, you know, for example, sent that baptismal certificate that we no longer send. I have it on my wall, 3 stars right beside it. He says, you know, and right next to that baptismal certificate that I have tucked away or on my wall, I even have an old photo of Pastor Bill baptizing me. He had no gray hair then. He was young. He was handsome. You might be saying, you know, my testimony, like Paul, man, I was educated in never a public school. I was homeschooled. Nothing wrong with homeschool. I was in a Christian school and a Christian all of my life. Or another person might say, but I was christened, or I was sprinkled, or I was baptized in the only true denomination. The only problem with any of that is that salvation is never by ritual, is it? No, no, not at all. You know, we live, you don't hear this expression hardly anymore, we live in what's called the Bible Belt. Well, the buckle is gone, loved one. The trousers have fallen down, okay? I mean, we're not, this is not the Bible Belt. We're far from being in the Bible Belt now. You know what I'm saying? We live in a post-Christian culture. Amen. Now listen, and you know, young people, I hear, well, I was in church all my life. My parents took me to church, by golly, and so forth. And I say, well, that's good, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. And you have to be born again no matter what home you've been raised in. Amen? No matter how godly that home was. See, it's now a choice for every individual. So salvation, again, is not by ritual. And he says, so look at it again. He says, and I was out of the stock, or out of the people, or the nation of Israel. He says, I can trace, Paul says, my lineage all the way back to Abraham. He said, my parents are true Jews. But salvation is not by race, is it? No. Let's go to the next one. He says, the tribe of Benjamin. Someone told me a minute ago, Bill, you always use R's. You say Benjamin with an R, or you say, instead of saying wash, you say warsh. That's Texas. Do you understand? It's an infection. There's no vaccine for it. Somebody has some people from California move by my house. They just moved there. And I said something about, well, you know, just need to wash your windows. And they go, what's that word? What's that word? I said, wash, you know, wash, 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 you know, wash the window, you know. Never mind, never mind. Tribe of Benjamin. In other words, that's like saying, Paul is saying, listen, I came out of the best tribe. I came out of the best family in all of the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin himself, he was the only one out of the 12 patriarchs that were born in the promised land. Not only that, the tribe of Benjamin, whenever the division occurred, they stayed with David. In other words, they stayed with Judah. They didn't go to the other side. And he said, not only that, man, talking about the tribe of Benjamin, who produced Israel's first king, King Saul, Paul is saying, I'm named after him. My name is Saul of Tarsus. Are you following me? So he's refuting all these things, but the problem is salvation is not by religious heritage, is it? Now let's look at the next one. He says, Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I am the purest of the pure. In Paul's day, that would have been in the religious world. He is now at the very highest place. You've heard that expression today in our lingo, you know, this guy or this woman, he's more Catholic than the Pope. Okay, that would have been Paul the Apostle. In other words, he's the Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. He spoke the Hebrew language. He was educated in Hebrew. He was trained under the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi of all time in Judaism there in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, Paul was probably being raised up to take his place, okay? Now, and not only that, he could trace his lineage all the way back. You know, in Paul's day, see, the temple had not been destroyed yet. AD 70 is when it was destroyed by Titus and the army, Roman army. So that meant there in the temple, they kept all of the genealogical records of the tribes. Amen? They could trace them all the way back. So Paul didn't need 23andMe like some of you. You know how you took the test, the mark of the beast? You put that, you know, and sent it off, and now they know everything about you? They know that you're part Neanderthal. Do you believe that? I did the test. Okay, I did. But see, no Neanderthal in me. I'm 100% Viking. Yeah, think about that. I don't know. So I don't even know why I told you that. Yeah, I do. When did Israel become a nation again? Of the rebirth of Israel. May 14th, 1948. Now, for 2,000 years, they were all over the earth. Is that right? Okay, then God brought them home. Amazing. So that meant that most likely all the Jews that had been born after AD 70 and following, they were scattered. There was no genealogical record, and so they couldn't really say what tribe they're from. But now, you know, in 1948, let's say that, you know, the husband and wife, they move there, they have children. For the first time, Jews are being born in Israel. And that is a great source of pride to those that are born in Israel today. Did you know that? Oh, absolutely. But here's the problem. Salvation, though, is not by family descent. Do you follow me? Now let's look at the next one. He says, concerning the law, he says, a Pharisee, meaning Pharisee means the separated one. He was of the strictest sect in Judaism. And listen, the Pharisees, although they get a horrible rap in Scripture, remember how Jesus, man, in Matthew 23, you're full of dead men's bones, you're whitewashed tomb, you're devoured widows' houses for a prayer and all the rest of it. They didn't start out like that, but they became like that. They loved the honor and praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you follow what I mean? But Paul, when he started out, listen, Paul was not only a Pharisee. The Bible says that he was of the sons of the Pharisees. So, man, to become a Pharisee in Paul's time, you had then reached the highest level in Judaism and the most respected level, because the Jews believed that if anyone is going to make heaven, it had to be a Pharisee. But the problem with that is salvation is not by religion, is it? In other words, people say, what am I? You hear people say, what are you? And instead of saying, I'm a Christian, and I don't mean this, I'm not judgmental, but they say, well, I'm a Baptist. Okay, but being a Baptist doesn't save you. Or I'm a Presbyterian. That's wonderful, but it doesn't save you. Or I belong to Calvary Chapel, but that still doesn't save you. Amen? So salvation is not by religion. And then he says, concerning zeal, that boiling over in his heart, that concerning zeal, look what he did. He persecuted the church. So you have to remember now, Saul of Tarsus, did he love God? Oh, man. Saul loved the Lord thy God with all of his heart, his soul, his spirit. I mean, he loved the Lord, but he did not love Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. So he had so much zeal before the Damascus Road. Let me read a few scriptures to you whenever it was Saul and not Paul. Galatians 1:13. Paul says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, meaning before he became a Christian, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Think about that. Paul says, you know how I used to live. He said, I lived for one purpose, to destroy the gospel of grace, to destroy Christians, to completely destroy the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The word made havoc there in the Greek is a picture, a word picture, if you will, of a wild animal savagely devouring his prey. And so what that means is that Saul was like a wild beast. He was so zealous. He was ripping apart the body of Christ as he would, like an animal would its prey. And so, and here, listen to how severe it was in his own words. Acts 22:4, Paul says, I persecuted this way to the death. Think about that, meaning he had people put to death. It says, binding, delivering unto prisons, not just men, but women. Acts 22:19. I imprisoned Christians. I beat those who believe in the Lord. Think about that. Acts 26:11. I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. In other words, if you would recant Jesus Christ, he's not your Lord. If you'll recant, you can live. If you don't, you'll die. He says, and I was exceedingly enraged against them. He says, I even persecuted them, meaning believers, Christians, even to foreign cities. One more, Galatians 1:14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. Why? Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now listen carefully. Paul loved God. He did not love Jesus. He was so zealous. He was a fanatic. He was a fanatic for legalism. You know, legalism empowers the flesh. Did you know that? In other words, I kept all of this. I kept all the rules. And there's a lot of people, and I don't mean this critically, but it feels good to keep rules. You didn't, I did. Did you understand? That's legalism. That's being a Pharisee, pharisaical. You know, I can't touch a Gentile because you're filthy, you're dirty. I've never touched a Gentile, never gone to a Gentile's house. You follow me. That was a Pharisee, loved one. And so the Pharisees' laws, they went so far beyond the five books of Moses, which it's unbelievable. You can read or you can, the five books of Moses can probably be put on about 350 pages. But whenever it comes to the Talmud, they learned the oral traditions and the written traditions in Judaism, and they added that to Scripture, okay, the traditions of men to the Scripture. And the Talmud would cover over 523 books. Do you understand? That's how zealous Paul was. Listen, but salvation is not by religious zeal. That doesn't prove that a person is saved at all. Look at the next one. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, or which is in the law, Paul says blameless. He's not saying sinless. He's saying that my outward conduct that I live was irreproachable. I did everything that I was called to do. It was an external, legal, man-made righteousness based on human works or upon merit. Listen, the law cannot save you. All the law can do is condemn you. Thou shalt not. Have you ever had the law encourage you? No, it's never. It doesn't encourage. It can't save you, can't give you life, can't empower you. You've never had a police officer pull you over and say, man, I'm writing you a ticket to tell you that you obeyed the law today. Good man. They don't do that, especially when they find out I'm a pastor. They double it. No, the laws, thou shalt not. But see, that's how Paul, that's how he lived, loved one. But salvation, being right with God, being saved, is not a works righteousness. Now, here's the deal. But Paul trusted in all of those things which could never get him to heaven, could never save him, and not only that, could never save anyone else. Now, verse 7. You see that word but? Let's say that together. But anytime you come to a but in Scripture, that means there is a great, wonderful change that's going to take place. Well, let me back up. It may not be wonderful all the time, but it is right here, okay? He says, but in other words, something happened. How was Paul transformed from Saul to Paul? How did a guy who ended up, all he wanted to do was kill Christians, who ended up saying, I'll die for the Lord. I'll die. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? I mean, how did that happen? What transformed Paul, or Saul, the persecutor of Christ, the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of men and women and children, putting them in the prison, to the preacher of the gospel, the good news? I mean, what happened to him? Well, we know because we've read the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us Damascus Road experience. Let me just read four verses. Then Saul, not Paul, he's not born again yet. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, if he found any believer, any Christian, he says, whether it be a man, whether it be a woman, that he might bring them bound or in chains to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, I love that word, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That is one of the great doctrinal truths of the Bible that every Christian should understand and believe. Jesus did not say to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, why are you persecuting these little children, these women and these men? Why are you beating them? Why are you killing? He didn't say that, did he? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Well, Pastor Bill will complete this message on Love Never Fails tomorrow, and we look forward to seeing you once again. And as always, We want to thank you for listening to Love Never Fails. We appreciate you so much. We hope you're blessed today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.